Scripture lesson I have chosen to read from Revelation 21, beginning at verse 1. Revelation 21, 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. It's Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Let us bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we are here today, we do pray for your presence with us. We desire to serve you. We desire to know you and to know your will and to do it. We're mindful of those of our number who may be ill or afflicted at this time. We pray that you would take them into your special care and keeping. We desire not health to consume it on our lusts, but to have strength to serve you and to glorify you. And so we do pray for your blessing. Help us all to keep our eyes on the goal of your kingdom and to endure the troubles and the temptations of life that come to us now. Guide and direct us in this service, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to apologize. I thought there was a large supply of these little out here, and there was only one in the track rack. I hope that all of you have had one of these. I'll hold it up for you to see. In the early days of our church, our preachers often used wall charts to illustrate their messages. And I especially remember the large version of this one. Okay, Cindy has one. But I remember the large version of this one. Brother Sid McGaw, who was my mentor, the man who married Orpha and me. And this chart was about 30 feet long in full color. And he would put it on it'd run completely across the front of the church. And he would preach from it. I never did know what happened to it, but I thought that Emery Macy got it. I don't know for sure, but I thought he did. But anyway, it was really very, I thought to me it was very good in showing God's plan from beginning to end. It says, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And it begins over here with creation in Eden and goes through Abraham and Moses and the wilderness journey and comes up through the prophets. And comes up through the time of Daniel and on up to the birth of Jesus, the crucifixion of Christ, then the church, the gospel age, and goes over to the second coming. The only argument I would have with this particular chart is it has a great deal on the millennium and other areas, the rapture and revelation that I don't really feel are very scriptural, but I can fold it so that the new age comes right after the coming of Jesus, and so that's okay. But anyway, the thing that I like about it, and I just wish we had lots of copies to hand out to people, because to me it shows God's plan for the ages from Eden to Eden and everything in between. And it shows God is the same in the beginning and God will be the same at the end. In other words, he is the same God. And it shows that the earth will be the same from beginning to end, the eternal dwelling of mankind. So it is really amazing. I've had discussions with some of my friends lately that were very disturbing to me. And I've talked to them and talked to them and talked to them, and yet in the end, they come out with the same old stuff. God, I asked a friend the other day, she was attending church with a so-called Jewish group, and I said, well, do you use the Shema? And he said, oh, yes. And I said, well, but you believe God's a Trinity. And she said, yes, we do. And I said, well, the Shema surely doesn't support that. And so I wanted to mock her and say, well, yeah, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is three. That doesn't quite work. But anyway, so what I would like to just show people that God has not changed. And so when you get down in Genesis 1:1, in beginning, doesn't say the beginning, but in beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And in the first few chapters, it continuously calls him Elohim, which is a general word for anything that's worshipped. That is God. But then in the second chapter, it introduces Yahweh, Jehovah, and shows that it's Yahweh Elohim, identifying the God of creation with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one true and living God who was and is to come. And when you get over to Revelation, just as we read here in the 21st chapter, he saw a new heaven and a new earth. And he saw the holy city coming down from heaven, in other words, coming to earth. And then it goes on to talk about saying the tabernacle of God is with man. He will dwell with them. They shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God. We believe that God walked Eden with Adam and Eve. It actually talks about him walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And he looked for them. I believe that he will again, when Eden is restored, the new heavens and new earth restored, that God will again walk Eden, and that he'll be with him. And he, in fact, he actually says, I will be his God. If you overcome, you will inherit all things. That is all the things that were mentioned in these first six verses. I will be his God, and he will be my child. So it, to me, it does away with all of this. I don't want to call it pie in the sky, but these heaven-bound hopes, which are not revealed in the Scriptures at all. In other words, the Psalm said, "The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath he given to the children of man." We are made of earth, and we are made to dwell on the earth. And so therefore, the future Eden will be a restoration. I think it's one thing to notice in this scripture verse that I read for you, he saw a new heavens, new earth. First heavens and first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And he said, I will make all things new. He did not say, I will make all new things. He's going to make all things new. And that's to us, this goes along with the scripture, Acts 2:31, and talking about the restitution of all things, spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, what's wrong with our earth? I ask people this over and over. What's wrong with our earth? Well, remove the curse which God put upon it because of the sin of Adam and Eve, and there's nothing wrong with it. I love the earth. I love South Carolina. I love everything God has made. And I hope to, with his good pleasure, and with his will, that I can live here forever. I love it enough. I love life. And I would want to live forever in an earth made new. So, in other words, we have Eden at the beginning of the chart, and we have Eden at the end of the chart. And so as a result, we believe that there's this, that the eternal purpose of God, the plan that he had for the earth, will be fulfilled. God, according to Revelation, said that he made all of these things at his pleasure. God loves beauty. We know he loves beauty because the earth is beautiful. But this is going to be a fulfillment of his plan to have a perfect man on a perfect earth. And as a result, his plan has never changed. It was expressed in the Edenic and Adamic covenants, And then the covenants that followed have pointed up how this can be accomplished. In other words, if we have the beginning and the end, we have Eden both places, but then we have what's in between. And this is how it tells how this Eden can be made new and be made real. So in fact, I have pointed out to people different times, you take the first three chapters of Genesis and how they match the last three chapters of Revelation in reverse. There you have him making it, it's a paradise. Man placed there in innocency, peace in the animal kingdom, mist coming up to water the ground, every type of fruit, no sin, sickness, sorrow, death. But then you have the sin that plunged man into this reward for these things. And then in between time you have redemption and the plan of God till you come back to the time when he will actually redo that. And when I read this first verse of the 21st Revelation, I point out to people that it does not say there will be no more oceans. That's not what it's saying. In the new heavens and new earth, there will still be water covering the portion of the earth that we see it today. What this is talking about is this is a tabernacle temple, a picture. And in the Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it talks about the Lord lifted up and there was a sea of glass. And we were down here looking up at this sea of glass. It was semi-opaque. It was translucent. We could see up there. We could see there was somebody on the throne. We could tell that he had white hair and a beard. Well, that wasn't my son. Anyway, it was God. But this sea of glass was a separation between man and God. And in the future, new heavens, new earth, this sea of glass that lifts God up will be done away, and God will be here. So in other words, he's not going to rearrange this globe, as people think. There will still be mountains, still be seas, still be oceans, still be rivers and forests. And all this that we have we know and love, because when God made it and created it in the beginning, he said it was good and very good. And so why would he choose to destroy it or change it? All he's going to do, he said, in fact, when you read there in Revelation, he said there was no more curse. That says the whole thing. There was no more curse. And as a result, we know there will be peace in the animal kingdom, and the weather, even that we complain about, will be back to Eden and in its original condition. So I think I've brought out to you probably enough the fact that we have these two extremes, Genesis to Revelation, Eden to Eden, God's plan for the earth and for man that has never changed. And so as a result, when you get into the antediluvian and patriarchal ages, we see God dealing with men. And this, as this chart points out, we have a long and typical bold line here, the Abrahamic covenant, how it goes all the way from Abraham all the way to the end when this is actually fulfilled, when the earth is given to Abraham and his seed by covenant and by promise, and then the nations of the earth will be blessed through Abraham and his seed. And it's not only that, but we know that the Abrahamic covenant is the one that predicts the Abrahamic singular seed, Jesus Christ. I wish that people could see that God is the same. In other words, he is beginning to end, never was when he was not, never will be when he will not be. He was and is to come. But there is a time when you come up in this great chart when Jesus is born. He did not exist in this era, only in prophecy. And this is, someone brought out just the other day, John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and this was a troubling text to them. I said, well, stop and think. This is the word logos. It's a word where we get logic. It has to do with reason. It has to do with plan. And then it has to do with the spoken word, where his plan is actually uttered so that people can know it. And I use one text to show that logos was prophecy. And it's in that wonderful 1 Corinthians 15 where it's talking about the resurrection and the reign of Christ. And it says in the 54th verse, when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the logos that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There are others, but this is a very plain text showing the logos. It has to do with prophecy. God's plans, God's reasons, then God's speaking of this prophecy, and then the time coming when this will actually be fulfilled. So Jesus existed only in the plan of God in this era up to the time of his birth. He did not in any sense pre-exist physically before his birth. In fact, if you take Webster's dictionary and look up the word birth, it means to be brought into existence by birth. To be born means to be brought into existence by birth. And that's when he was brought into existence. But he was the one. He's the great Redeemer. He is the great Messiah predicted. He was the great Son of the Highest that was predicted. The child born, son given, the seed of the woman that should bruise the serpent's head, the virgin-born child, all of these predictions, and the ones that actually talk about his reign so many times, Zechariah and Isaiah and Daniel, other places that talk about his reign. This will be fulfillment of logos. Word was spoken, word made flesh, word made real. In the ultimate fulfillment of these prophecies and this plan of God for the earth. So what we're saying is that man is the fallen man that is pictured in early Genesis. He is in need of a redeemer. The redeemer is sent. In fact, to me, one of the things that I was thinking and trying to answer this person that I was talking to about the Trinity and so forth, Jesus is called the second man and the last Adam in 1 Corinthians 15. Well, did the last Adam come before the first Adam? That doesn't make sense. What we see here is Adam created on this high plane, fallen because of sin. Jesus over here, born of a virgin woman begotten of God in the high plane. But for us, he chose to be counted a sinner and was killed. But he was not God. He was an Adam. In fact, take the genealogies. Matthew will take you back only so far, but Luke 3 takes you clear back to Adam. He's a son of man. He is to be given dominion because Adam was given dominion. And the second Adam will be given in complete dominion over this world. And his dominion, as said, shall be from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. 72nd Psalm talks about peace and the kings coming to bring their gifts and peace coming down like soft rain on mown grass. Isn't that a beautiful picture? It's homely, but it's wonderful, talking about the peaceful reign of Christ. So he came, as was predicted. He came at the right time, according to Galatians, the 4th chapter. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. So he came at the right time in the history of the world. And from we know that that he was the suffering Messiah, the Messiah predicted, but he was a suffering Messiah for our sins and will someday come back as the reigning Messiah. But today, he is in God's right hand to make intercession for us. We don't go there. He's coming here. In fact, man, as I said, made of earth for the earth. And this is where man will have his eternal dwelling place. So during the time in which we are living is the great gospel age, the great church age. The church was not instituted to convert the world, but to call out of the world a people for his name. This was brought out plainly at the Jerusalem conference when they mentioned that Peter talked about this aim of the church, to take out of them a people for his name. So we labor, though we be few. We labor because we have this picture. We have this overall picture of God's plan from beginning to end. We're not discouraged. We are emboldened by the fact that we know that we have the knowledge of God and of his word in our minds. And I do not say this in smugness. Do not say it as bragging. To me, it is not a point on our part to say, I know more about the Bible than you know. That's not it. It's just that we know the plan of God. It's been laid out for us, and he wants us to know it because it's the reason of our hope and the thing that gets us through troubled times. It gets us through illness and disease and death. And the ultimate reward lying ahead of us to actually be in God's presence and to know the Lord Jesus Christ in person, though we worship him or serve him now in absentia. So the thing that, as you look at this chart, the culmination of this age of man, there was the world that then was before the flood, there is the world that is now, waiting for the coming of Jesus, when God will with fire destroy the works of the flesh. But the age in which we are living right now, we're in the church age, where people are entering one by one into the Father's family to actually be rewarded when Jesus descends from heaven to be part of his body, to rule and reign with him on this earth. And so this is a thing that keeps going. We look about us, and as we said, it actually says here, the age of man. Man's day is the way it puts it on the chart. And someday there will be God's day. And this is the thing that we're looking forward to, when God's great plan for the ages will actually be culminated in that particular kingdom of God upon this earth. And so the thing that, if I could say it again, the thing that I see in this is that we have the same God from Genesis to Revelation. We have the same earth, Eden to Eden. We have man, the same, Eden to Eden. We have his plan, the same, Eden to Eden. And all these things are just, to me, present a wonderful, orderly plan that where we can see where we fit into this and how precious it is to us and how we want to be part of God's tomorrow. This is what I see in this whole thing. And we do thank you for your time.